One of the interesting things about a day like today is there are those of us who have been here forever, and there's those of us who are this first time. Some of you, when this church opened back during the LBJ administration, you're like, well, I don't know, go give that Shepherd of the Hills a try, and you've been here every Sunday since. And we encourage that enthusiasm. That's awesome. And some of you, this might be your first time in church, might be your first time here, and it is wonderful to have you here, and we hope you are here for the next 60 years. But one of the things, wherever you're at that spectrum, whether you've been here every Sunday or this is your first time here, is a lot of times we feel like we know the story, and so we stop listening. We stop paying attention. How many times have you been on the other side of that? You're having a conversation with somebody, and they're nodding along, and they're going, and you could just tell they're not listening. Usually I throw in something about aliens at that point, just for giggles, okay? But the thing is, we do that. We all do that. And so what I want to encourage you as we go through this today is just to listen to this and say, what's going on? And hear it again like you're hearing it for the first time, and don't skip to the end. What we've been doing for the past few months is we've been going through the Gospel of John and the way John tells a story about Jesus. There's four different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and they all bring forward different aspects of the story of Jesus. It's not like one's right and the other's wrong. It's they're trying to emphasize different pieces. If I ask you all here today, how did you meet and fall in love and get married to your spouse? You would all have a story. Your spouse would have a different story. It's not that one's right and the other's wrong. Well, we know your spouse is right and you're wrong, but that's a separate issue. But it's you're emphasizing different things, different pieces stand out. And so John has this wonderful, distinctive way of telling the story of Jesus. And he builds the story of Jesus around these six different miracles. Well, and the seventh we'll get to in a moment. But he tells the story of how Jesus is... He turns the water into wine. He heals the paralytic. He walks on water. He heals the multitude. And then the greatest of these miracles is when he brings Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus, his friend, has been dead for 4 days, and so Jesus goes to the tomb and says, "Dead man, come out." And Lazarus walks out of that tomb. And it's at this point that the authorities decide, yeah, we got to do something. Because they say either Jesus is going to start a revolution and we're going to end up dead because he wants us to be gone, or the Romans are going to be worried about a revolution and so they're going to make us all dead. That's just the way it is. And so what happens is they say, we're going to make it happen. And so on that day we call Maundy Thursday, they have Jesus arrested. And he's in prison, and on that day we call Good Friday, he faces trial and then is executed by a crucifixion. And at the end of the day on Friday, they lay him in a tomb. And that's where the story picks up with what Mary just read for us. You see, early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. In that culture, at that time, what you would do is when you put somebody into the tomb, you would prepare them for burial by covering their body with spices and oils. And because it was the Sabbath at dusk on Friday and all day Saturday, you couldn't do that. You couldn't do that work. So she goes out early Sunday morning while it's still dark to go to the tomb. And I want us to pause for a minute because here's the part where I think we really look past what was happening. We've skipped to the end with the resurrection and we don't see what happens in between. I want you to think about where Mary is at this point. It's not just grieving over somebody she knows and cares about. It's more than that. She has been following Jesus for 3 years. She has seen him do these miracles. She has seen him make these claims and say these things. And most of all, she has seen the hope that everyone has in him. 7 days before, she's walking to the tomb before dawn. She has seen Jesus ride into Jerusalem as a king. That time we call the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. He is coming in and everybody is shouting, "Save us." Everybody is hailing him as king. Everybody expects him to overthrow the Romans and make everything right. So she sees Jesus as the fulfillment of all these promises, of everything that had been promised to the Jewish people for 1,000 years, to cleanse the temple, to get rid of the corruption, to make everything right again, to restore the throne of David. And then, on Friday, she's seen it all die. She expected it all to happen, all to get put back together. And instead, Jesus is dead. And it's more than the death of a friend. It's the death of hope. And if we're honest, most of us in this room have either been through that or going through it now. If you've been hanging out here, you know one of the things I often say is there's more pain in the room than we know, than we realize. And most of us have been through some experience where you pin all your hopes on something. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a health thing. And you put all that energy and all that hope into it, and then it crashes and burns. Back when I was in my late 20s, early 30s, I put about 5-6 years into this project. It was 2-3 years of getting ready to do something, of campaigning hard to get this particular job, this particular task, and I got it. And we went and tried it, and it crashed and burned. As I often joke, it went so well that I ended up selling shoes for a year afterwards. Wish I was joking. But when you go through something like that, you know how real those scars and that pain is. You know what it means. I remember we were having lunch over at my folks' house afterwards. It was a beautiful summer day in Minnesota. We were sitting outside on the deck. Leaves were all green. You could see the lake from there, the nice breeze. It was just a perfect Minnesota summer day. And somebody says something fairly innocuous, not trying to poke at me or anything else, and I just feel this wave of anger and frustration roll over me. And after I calmed down, I realized I'm more hurt and more raw than I realized. And I think a lot of us, we've had that experience. We've had that where those wounds are so fresh. Maybe you're in that space right now. Maybe there's something happened that's just still eating at you. And it's into that space that Mary is walking. And she's going to the tomb. And she gets there at the tomb, and she realizes the stone is rolled away, and there's no body. And so she runs back. She gets Peter and John, and Peter and John come running, and they look in there, and there's no body. And they're confused. And so they leave. And as she's there trying to figure this out, Jesus appears to her and asks this great question, "Why are you weeping?" And then he says, "Mary." And she's mistaken him for the gardener, but when he says Mary, she recognizes him. Now, I had said earlier that the Gospel of John is built around those miracles, and there's those 6 that lead up to this, and the 7th and greatest miracle is the resurrection of Jesus. And the book of John is also built around these different things where Jesus says, "I am. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine." But one of the things he also says is, "I am the good shepherd, and the sheep recognize my voice." So when Jesus says Mary and calls her by name, she recognizes him. It breaks through her grief. It breaks through her pain. And she realizes, oh, this is Jesus. And I want to explore that for just a minute. Because one of the other things that Jesus said was, "I am the light of the world." And when we walk, we follow him, we walk in light. I want you to think about it this way. Let me share this story with you. Back when I was in college, I worked as a stagehand in a concert hall. Great job, learned a ton, had a lot of fun, saw some great shows, just worked like a dog, but it was a great job. And there was a particular thing there. It was a safety regulation, masking as a tradition. Every night when we finished, whatever we did, we're doing, whether it was a loadout, whether it was doing a stage production, whether it was doing maintenance, the last thing we did before we finished for the day was we put out on stage what was called a ghost light. It was just a simple 100-watt light bulb on a stand. It was about yay tall. You just put it right out there in the middle. You want to go put up that picture, please? Thank you. This is a concert hall. This is not my concert hall, but you get the idea. And the reason for these ghost lights, this is a common thing in theaters. It's not because we're afraid of ghosts. It's because theaters are inherently dangerous places. If you're walking on a stage in the dark and you don't know the orchestra pit is uncovered, you could fall 10 feet and break a leg. And if you're lucky, it's only your leg you're breaking. So this 100-watt light bulb, and I want you to keep in mind, the concert hall I worked in was 1,000 seats. So we're talking 4 to 5 times the space we're in right now. And so what would happen is you just had that there to give you enough light to walk by, to give you enough light so you're not killing yourself, enough light to know where to set your feet. You want to go to that next slide? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he gives us his invitation to walk in his light, gives us his invitation to follow him. This is not the light of everything, but it is enough in this world to tell us the path we should follow, enough to tell the right from wrong, enough to tell us what you're saying is hurtful versus what you're saying is loving. And it is an invitation for us to walk in the light. Let me tell you another thing about working in that concert hall. I basically had 2 jobs. I moved heavy things, and I ran lights, and I worked on lights. And this was back in the pre-LED days. So these instruments that we were working on, they were kicking out heat and light in ways that you cannot imagine. And the difference between having a 100-watt light bulb for a ghost light and having 30 or 40 of these giant lights kicking on the stage, it was literally blinding. And we have this promise that one day Jesus will return. And one day there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrows, no more darkness. And so what we are living in now is the promise of more light. We are living with enough light to know where to set our feet, to not step into the evil, not to step into pain. But one day there will be the fullness of the resurrection for all of us, and we shall fully live in that light. So what I want to encourage you is to recognize the voice of Jesus and see where he is calling you into that light. Listen for him to work in your life that you might know him and glorify him and live in that hope of the future. And so it is for those 2,000 years that we as Christians have been saying those words, he is risen and he is risen indeed. Alleluia. So let's stand and say it together. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. He is risen.
Hallelujah.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.